the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. In this study, Dave looks at the Day of Atonement. The main reading is Leviticus chapter 16.
Amazing, really. Remember, the Old Testament is symbolizing, looking forward to who Jesus is, what he's going to do. As we said before, Old Testament, New Testament concealed, New Testament, the Old Testament revealed. And Day of Atonement is the most holy day because that was the day where the sin of the nation, of the place, of the tabernacle was to be dealt with. And if the Lord didn't receive the offering, remember, the high priest would have a rope tied on his ankle. So if the Lord didn't receive the sacrifice, down he'd go, and they'd drag him, and they'd drag him out. And when we read Leviticus, sometimes we think, oh, look at this Leviticus. Remember Leviticus, 90% of Leviticus even, is direct speech from God. God is actually speaking. I mean, obviously, it's all God's word, but actually it is direct speech from God. God is speaking to us. And when we read Hebrews, if you have never read Leviticus, you will never understand the book of Hebrews, as we'll see in a moment. Hebrews is saying this is a shadow of what was happening there. And nothing's changed in the sense of God's standards or what God is looking for. He says in Leviticus, be holy, because I am holy. And he says in Peter, the same thing. Of course, different ways to get holiness. External, blood of the animals, now internal, absolutely from the Lord. That was a shadow. This is the certainty. And Moses went up to the mountain, God says, right, use the Ten Commandments, use the covenant. This is my character. This is what I want. This is a covenant between you. But he said, I want to put some different things into place so you'll see what's happening. And of course, we've looked at the tabernacle before. I think Mike might have done the tabernacle. We had plenty of pages on it, and you can look it up in Google. You can see all the shape and what God is trying to say in it. But really, the focus, the locus point was the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the Lord says, look, I will dwell there in a cloud. Of course, that's, again, symbolic. God is everywhere. But he said, that's where your attention is. I will be there. Because I want to dwell with you. We'll read about those in a minute. God wants to dwell with his people. Amazing, really, isn't it, when you think the cloud was there, the fire at night. But isn't it amazing how familiarity can sometimes breed contempt. The Ark of the Covenant, of course, was the again, you've got to be careful, because they treated it superstitiously, the Jews, didn't they? This is the Lord. And so when the Philistines came, get the Ark of the Lord and go before us. Because it was, instead of being what it should have been, a meeting place with God where we are, it's supernatural, it sanctifies, it purifies, they now treated it as superstitious. They did right through the prophets. They would say, Jeremiah said, don't say this is the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. That's irrelevant. He said, if you're not right, if your heart's not right, it doesn't matter what the temple is, the Lord's already gone, Ezekiel said. The glory of the Lord's gone. And the Philistines took it away, didn't they? Thinking they would sort it out until put it into their temple. And the Bible says, next to Dagon, their chief god, next day, woke up, Dagon was on his face before the Ark of the Lord. Of course, they thought, oh, well, coincidence. Up again, they put it. Next day, Dagon was there with his head and his hands off, which again, telling us lots of things there. And they thought, oh, right, okay. And then plague started hitting for about 7 months. And one city said, must be coincidence, you can have him now. And it went around in five cities. And the last city said, don't, you try to kill us all. Said, send the ark back. But even in that, the Lord was teaching them something, and they didn't learn the lesson. Because the Bible says they sent it back on a cart, didn't they? And they said, well, if it goes directly, it's of the Lord. And they knew that. They're priests, and they went straight back without a shot. They came to a place called Beth Shemesh, which is an interesting place because it was a town for the priests. Remember, if you read of the towns they were given to Levites, find out in Joshua 21. And this was a priestly town, so they should have known better. Remember, the Levites were in charge of all the tabernacle. They knew the law, they knew the rules, they knew how to carry it, they knew how to protect it. Oh, that was their job. That was nothing else they had to do. The Bible says when they get to Beth Shemesh, what did they do? So men lifted the top off and looked inside, treated it unholy, and they knew better. And the Bible says they were smitten. So when you watch Raiders of the Lost Ark, and maybe when you look at the Ark of the Covenant, I'm not sure how real or accurate it is. Probably it is. No one knows. No one has seen it. But remember, at the end, they take the top off, and they were all smitten. Well, that's not untrue in a sense, because it happened in the Word. When you treat the Lord and what he's putting in their place lightly, you're in trouble. User the same. User should have known better. He was a Levite as well. Put his hand out. And the Bible says, see, sometimes God is awesome, isn't he, as well? As well as merciful, and we see the mercy seat tonight. He is awesome. And so this ark was built, and the actual mercy seat, or actually, to give it a better title, the atonement cover, was the cover, the lid on the top. And it had two cherubim, which were facing each other, but actually facing towards the lid, which we'll maybe have a look at in a moment. And although it calls a mercy seat, really the word means propitiation, atonement, a covering. And we'll read out why that is in a moment. But let's read how it was made first. Exodus 25, 10 to 22.
And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, and the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony, which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them, and the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the 1 end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall thou make the cherubims of the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark shalt thou put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel.
So there's the Ark of the Covenant, and there's the mercy seat over the top, and the Bible says that's where I will commune with you. That's where I will fix and engage with you and meet with you and talk with you. So that was in their mind. That was, again, remember, in the most holy of holies, that's where the Lord would commune with them. Remember, high priest, once a year. It's interesting that he starts off the Day of Atonement with after the sons of Aaron died. Remember what happened with the sons of Aaron? They went in and offered, thought they could again treat God's presence willy-nilly. And obviously the context of it, they've been drinking, thought, of course, what did they say, drink incense out, didn't it? And they'd gone in loosely, thought they could say, and God says, "Boof! I mean, awesome, he consumed them from the presence of God. And he said, after this now, once a year. And that's why it is so mighty, the Bible says, when Jesus died, that veil was torn in two, and the Holy of Holies, where we can commune with him, is open, not just once a year. And that's how mighty it is. And when, see, from a Jewish mind, that's Amazing. And that's why in Hebrews, when he's talking to Jewish people, he said, what are you doing? Why are you going back when you can commune with the Lord? You can draw near to the Holy of Holies at any time. Now, let's read it, because he's pleading with them. Hebrews 9, 1-5.
Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly.
You read on, then he explains why that was just a shadow pointing towards the one to come. In the Ark of the Covenant, there were always the two tablets containing the Ten Commandments, the character of God, the law of God. Also, in the beginning, by the time it seems that Solomon set up the Ark, didn't seem to the pot of manna and Aaron's rod. Certainly wasn't in the ark, whether they were still around, not sure. But that again, the provision of God. He said, take some of that manna, put it in. Remember, we'll provide for you. God is a great provider. He looks after us. And the rod, well, he said, look, remember when I say something, when my purpose is, when I choose with my calling, you don't argue with the Lord. He knows what he's doing. But it's just throw this in. It's amazing. If that was what was speaking at all time, the law, which is important as we read in a moment, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? That's why we need the atonement cover. Yeah. The atonement cover. And it doesn't just mean the mercy of God. It means God dealing with the sin, the propitiation, which we look at in a moment. God wants to dwell with us. That's amazing. He wanted to dwell with the people. So you put the tent right in the middle of the camp. So he would be the center point. He was there. They could see the cloud. Obviously, they call it the Shekinah glory, although that's not a biblical word. It's a rabbinical word just to describe that God wants to dwell, his glory, and where he wants to be. And he told them that, Exodus 13, 20, 22.
After leaving Sukkot, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people.
God was with them. His glory, he said, look, I'll just show you that I'm there. So he gave them something visual. So they could see. You know what? People say, if I could see God, I would believe. Let me tell you, no, you wouldn't. Mm-hmm. You know, because they saw the Lord. They saw his work, his mighty works, and still they turned away from him. Still they went. Because it's all about faith, isn't it? Knowing that God is and who he is. Seeing his mighty work before us by faith. That's what, and he said, it doesn't matter what you hear. Remember, he said, it's not mingled with faith, co-mingled with faith. It'll have no effect at all. God wants to dwell with us, tabernacle with us. And so it pointing towards Jesus. Listen to the exact words that John uses. John 1, 12-14.
But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Word there, dwelt, is the same word, tabernacle, tent. The Word of God tabernacle with us. Remember the Old Testament? This is what, and if you go through every article and everything in the, that's a great study, take it. People have written books and books and books on it. Fantastic. Of all the articles, what they stand for, how they point to Jesus, and the metals that are used and the colours that are used, and all those things. Wonderful. Pointing toward Jesus. But ultimately, he says, Jesus, now he came and he tabernacled with us. He came. That was a shadow pointing towards all that he was. Now here he is, tabernacling with us. And I like this, just to, again, God, those little details that we sometimes miss. Remember the two cherubim? Either side of the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant. Listen to, again, we've read this before and perhaps we haven't thought about it. John 20, 11 to 12.
But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain.
Oh, bless the Lord. Two cherubim, or the Ark of the Covenant, where... See Jesus, little details. Sometimes we think, oh, I didn't even see that before. And so I thought, oh, yes. Just take it. What's it called? Synchronicity, isn't it? Or God knowing what he's doing. God's word is divine, isn't it? Just those little details, just to show it's pointing towards who he is. But of course, again, as we said, In the Ark of the Covenant, shows his character, shows the covenant, shows the closeness that God wants to be with us. He wants to be with us. But remember, in it straight away is the law of God. The law of God. And without the law, we don't know who we are, don't know what we are. And it was John Wesley said, preach the law till they know you're sinners, then preach the gospel. And more so today than ever before, where there's no fear of the Lord. We haven't been brought up at all. So you've got to teach them what sin is, isn't it? the guy who goes out preaching on the street, he's great because he says, have you ever lied? Mm-hmm. And he goes through just those sins. He said, well, you've just told me you're a lying, thieving, blasphemy, adulterer. He said, how are you going to stand before the Lord? And of course, you can see it coming over them. If they've never thought about it before, they said, oh, I'm in trouble. He said, yes, but Jesus. Romans 7.
Shall we say that? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful.
Paul said in Galatians, law is a schoolmaster. Law is a schoolmaster that takes me. That actually, the word there is not just a tutor and a schoolmaster, it's someone who takes a child to school. And the Lord does that. He takes us to school and shows us what we are, who we are. And he said, look, I didn't know what sin was until the Lord said, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And again, the law tells us that we need a saviour, that we are sinful at heart, at root. And that's why in the ark, the law was always there. When the manna and the rod came and went, the law was continually there. This is God's character. This is what God demands of us. And Paul gives us an inkling, a look into his life there, doesn't he? Probably a righteous man, very righteous, but one of his downfalls was coveting, wasn't it? Jealousy. He said, I didn't know what coveting was until they said, don't covet. And then I realised I was jealous, lots of different sins we suffer from, but his obviously was jealousy, covetousness. But thanks be to God, didn't leave it there. Remember, the mercy seat comes, and the mercy seat, I suppose, specifically, if you want to be specific, was the place between the cherubim where the blood was sprinkled, where the blood was shed. Remember that we just read it, the high priest, even then, he couldn't just walk in. He had to take incense and the coal and create a smoke screen, because he said, look, remember who you're coming into. I'm still Almighty God. He said to Moses, you know, although he said that I speak to you face to face, mouth to mouth, actually it means, he said, you can't see my face. You still have to go, and then you'll see the back end. Why? Because my glory, without his righteousness, we will be consumed. Forget how awesome God is. God is a consuming fire. Without his righteousness, we can't stand before him. There's no hope. But the blood there, he comes and he sprinkles. Of course, he said he sprinkles for himself first. He deals with himself. That's where we start, isn't it? We deal with ourselves. Seven times he takes in. Then he takes and sprinkles for the people. Then we get that word scapegoat, which is from the Bible. That we know it. We use it in modern day language. Where someone's taking that goat, he's going to be, all the sin is going to be laid on him, and he's going to be sent away. He's taking the buck. We might know he's not a buck, he's a ram, but he's taking it and away. And it's a great picture, the great picture of the sacrifice for sin and the setting free from sin. It's a beautiful picture. Day of Atonement, amazing, because he said, look, it's got to be blood. Got to be blood. Leviticus 17:11.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul.
Yeah. Hebrews 9:8-22.
This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without the blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law of all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
Well, it's very clear, isn't it? We understand, and he tells us why blood has to be shed, because life, blood is life, isn't it? We understand that now. We've known it for many, many years. If they read the Bible, they would have saved many lives in the Middle Ages where they bled people to death. If they'd read God's word, which was written, you know, Leviticus 3,500 years ago, the life of the is in the blood. If they'd read that, they wouldn't have bled him to death. Hey, what's your problem? Your blood, all this bleeding. Yeah, all the best with that. 1-2 pints, you're okay. A bit more, you start looking a bit peaky. And then you're gone. Blood is needed. Blood is needed. Very clear that the atonement cover, the mercy seat, had to receive, had to be sprinkled with blood, so that the law that was screaming against us could be covered over. Could be the word, as we'll read in a moment. The word is expiation and propitiation. Lovely words. Expiation is X out. So God takes the problem away. And propitiation, he takes the wrath of God away. He meets the need. He takes it away and he meets the need. And that's who Jesus is. And that's pointing towards that. Remember the word there, we call it the mercy seat. But again, really the word is the atonement cover, the propitiation. And when Paul writes about it in Hebrews, if it was Paul, that's another argument. Hebrews 9, what he says, he uses that word, the mercy seat, he uses the word propitiation. He uses that particular word that for God who takes away the sin. And of course, Jesus is the only one who can do that. Let's read a couple of verses from that. Hebrews 2:14-18.
Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death
were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted.
He came as the reason he came, isn't it? What does the Bible say? Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the Saviour of the world, Jesus, God saves. That was the reason he came, to make a propitiation. Now, he had to be a man, because the Bible's already said to pay off the debt of your kinsman, you've got to be a blood relative. And then you've got to pay the full price. To be a kinsman redeemer, you've got to be a blood relative, and you've got to pay the full price. So you had to be man, so he could represent me and you. But you had to be God as well, so he would be perfect. Now, anyone else dying for us would just have been a martyr, may have pacified something or somebody, but certainly would not have paid the price that takes away the wrath of God and makes amends and pays the price that is needed to be paid. Expiate, take away, rub out, and propitiation to meet the wrath of God. And that's awesome. That's awesome. So the Old Testament, again, pointing the mercy, the atonement cover, the propitiation, who Jesus is, what he came to do, pointing that, and blood, of course, had to be shed. 1 John 4, 7 to 10.
Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his only and one Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins.
So, a definition and a demonstration of what the love of God is. Can be seen, can be known, can be seen before eyes. How did he do it? He came to pay the price that we couldn't pay. He stood in our place. A lovely word that we use. Again, another subject, substitution. He takes our place. Generally, takes the place of every man, woman, boy, and girl, of course. He takes the penalty, but also he takes my place. It's personal, isn't it? Vicarious. He takes my place. And we see when we want to know, people want to know about love, and this is love. Not that you loved him, but that he loved you. Yeah. And he gave his life a sacrifice. We see it in the mercy seat. Yeah. The law speaks condemnation, speaks judgment over our life, and rightly so. But the mercy seat, the atonement cover, propitiation, God has shed his blood. Shadowed there, but the Bible says reality in him. Romans 3, 21, 26.
But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Yeah, again, love of God, demonstrating of his love, demonstrating of his justice. He is just, and we're in trouble, but he's the justifier also of the one who places their faith in him. The Bible says he oversaw, he overlooked until Jesus could pay the full price. What a great God, what a merciful God, that he alone could oversee. I think it's in the AV, isn't it? He winks But he said, but now, he told the Athenians, didn't he? He winks, but now he calls every man everywhere to repent. And so remember the covering was just a covering. Hebrews tells us just it was blood. It was just temporary. It was a covering just to remind us that we needed a savior. That the blood was just couldn't cleanse us from a guilty conscience. It was just something external, exterior, until Jesus actually came. Picture, got a stain on the table, can't get rid of it. So what do you ladies do? Put a cloth over the top, don't you? Or put something in the middle, or if we've done it, we put something over it so you haven't seen it until you move things. And they go, oh, we've done this. And you forgot what's happened. You forgot who's done it. But the Bible said, that's what it was like in the Old Testament. A covering over it. When Jesus came, he took the stains away. He took the stain absolutely away. Purified. Again, Day of Atonement points towards that, didn't it? The Bible says 10 days before the Day of Atonement is the new year, the blowing of trumpets. And then they say there's the 10 or 9 days of awe where they begin to consider themselves. They begin to really look at their lives because obviously the Day of Atonement was coming. And if they're not right, well, the high priest is open there, they're considering because he's going to take the brunt of it. They're considering, they're looking, they're confessing, and then the Bible says they're cleansed through the blood and through the scapegoat. Bless the Lord. Last verse, I think, isn't it? 1 John 2.
My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Yes. We have an advocate. Some say, about the Trinity. Remember, again, we talk about Shekinah. Trinity is not a biblical word. It's a word that describes who God is. Gives us a great picture and gives us a description, understanding who he is. That word there, advocate, same word as comforter. Exactly the same word as comforter. I will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. Parakletos, same. He is the one who comes alongside. He is our lawyer. How can he be our lawyer? Because he paid the price. He's the mercy seat. The blood has been shed. He can intercede for us. And so when the devil comes and he whispers and he accuses, Jesus says, well, I paid the price and he's trusting me. I'm his saviour. He's put his faith in me. So the devil can whisper, and let me say, he'll whisper in your ear and he'll tell the truth sometimes, in a sense that he knows your sin, he knows where you are, he knows what you're doing. But remember, the blood, the scapegoat has taken it away. And Jesus is all those things. Let me read something. Now, all we need to do is connect the dots. God desires to meet with his people. Hallelujah. The blood of the spotless lamb is the only means by which that meeting is made possible. The mercy seat of the Old Testament, the blood sprinkled upon it by the high priest, prefigured Christ to come. Christ did come. Christ did make the sacrifice. Christ was raised from the dead. Make no mistake about it. These are obviously historical realities. Can't argue with those. The tabernacle was real. The Ark of the Covenant was real. The mercy seat was real. The cross was real. The empty tomb was real. And the real women stooped to look at the angels, at the real angels. Christ is our mercy seat. There, in and through Christ, God meets us. Hallelujah. And now it's all connected. We can see it. God previewing, telling us what he's going to do, telling us how he's going to do it. And we can see in Christ all that coming to pass. So the mercy seat, the law speaks, got to let the law speak and tell us what we are. But then the mercy, the propitiate, who God is, what he's done. Hallelujah. And something that, again, I remember listening to somebody and he said, it's amazing, even the cherubim were facing each other, but what were they looking at? The blood. Hallelujah. So even they were looking at the blood. And we look at each other. Well, look at each other through the blood. Sometimes is very, very good advice, because sometimes we don't, and we look at through some other view. But we look through the blood. We are sons and daughters of the living God. Why? Because of his mercy. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.